Zechariah chapter 1. Verse 18. We've got to remember as we go through Zechariah, Zechariah is a practical book. It's not, you know, up in the clouds somewhere. The intent of Zechariah is to encourage us in the work of God, to make us not only work, but to give us the motivation to work because of what the Lord shows that he's doing. Because many get discouraged, and that was the case for the Jews at that time in that day in their work. So we want to use it practically, not just about what it will speak about in the future sometime. There'll be passages that we come to be very future, but they still have a very contemporary, present-day application, because that's what prophecy does. Even if it's about the Messiah coming, the point is, since the Messiah is coming, we should be encouraged today. Verse 18, Zechariah 1, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And by the way, there's a snapshot picture of the actual horns on the front of the bulletin that Zechariah saw. Isn't that something? And in color. I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it. Let's pray. Lord, I know that we in a hostile world often despair even of life, that there are people working in your field today who despair even of life because of the hardship they face in a hostile world against you. We just read about it in Psalm 2, that the kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves against you, even the God of heaven. And Lord, if we don't have the heart for it, we won't do it, and we will probably make excuses that we just can't. But we note that the sluggard says, there's a lion in the streets. I can't go out because there's a lion there. But the courageous man of faith goes forth. So may we be those who are courageous in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a little cute clip, I guess, at least at first. A video clip of a young, small football player running down the field with the ball, heading for a touchdown. It was a peewee football team. But he was the smallest one. And everyone on both teams were cheering him on. I don't know the context. But there he was running down with the ball, happy, heading for a touchdown. And he was wearing black, and his team was black, and so the other team was white. And the other team was, they were doing this too, like, go get a touchdown. It was like a charity touchdown they were giving this guy, this little boy. So off he goes. He's on the 50. He's on the 40. Everybody's going, go, go, go. He gets to the 30. He's running down. He's looking around. He's happy. He gets to the 20, and some kid from the other team laid him out flat. Came from the left side. You know, you never see anybody over here, but he's running down and just mowed him right down. Football goes flying. The kid's laying there. Everybody's going, what? And he sucked the joy right out of the moment. I mean, I know what the purpose was. The purpose was is let the kid score a touchdown. He'd feel good. It's just a game. They were out there just having fun. And even though they had uniforms on, This kid, they wanted to give him the joy of a touchdown. This guy comes along and whacks him down. But doesn't stop there. After the player knocked the little boy down, he gets up like he's Cro-Magnon man. doing this strut like he's done something big. Took away all the joy of the moment. It's kind of like Christians in this world. If you think about it, we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it should be the joy of the world to receive that. Wherever we go with the gospel, people should say, I want to receive that, because of the nature of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the world complains a lot about this and that being wrong. Too much crime. There's too much emotional problems people have. People don't feel like there's any purpose to their lives. They are hopeless, helpless. All this racism, both real and foisted for a political purpose, but there's that in the world, interpersonal relationship problems, conflict, war, terrorism, gender confusion, drug addiction, alcoholism, all these things the gospel affects. The world says we don't want our kids on drugs and addicted to drugs. The gospel helps that. We want our kids to be safe in schools. The gospel helps that. Because the gospel changes the hearts of people. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. And people today, that when you hear their name, you can't stand it. And you can't stand them, and you don't hear a word out of their mouth. If the gospel came to them and changed them, you would like them. It's radical. And the world says they want people to change. They want people to be better. They want society to be better. But then they turn against the gospel and flatten the messengers of the gospel like that kid flattened that little boy. And destroy the joy of the gospel. We're told in Luke that the gospel brings joy to God. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. And the world knocks that flat. So we have to understand that if we're going to do the work of God, the world has to be overpowered in some way. They should help us. This church really should be full of people. And any church that preaches the gospel and preaches the truth, there should be, and it happened in the Great Awakening in Jonathan Edwards' day, people became more interested in the things of God. They started seeing the things of God for what they were, and they were very attentive to it. It should be that way because of the nature of the Word of God, truth. But there's not a valuing for that. And we have to overcome the power of the world. When we played as kids, play ball, you know, kids at first, they don't catch balls, they chase the balls, they miss catching. And they'll run into a bush or they run into some shrubs, and you'll see that the bees start coming up around them. If they're smart, they see that before they go in there. So in order to play ball again with that ball, you got to deal with the bees. The bees have got to be nullified. You don't just go in there with the bees all stirred up. You wait until they die down. I learned a long time ago from my uncles and my dad that bees love gas. Just pour it right in there on them. And then you can play ball again. But it's discouraging. Aren't you discouraged when you go and you talk to somebody about the gospel and they show no interest in all in receiving the gospel? Or invite them to church and they don't care that much about that. Well, that's what we're about here in Zechariah. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that we should pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. One reason laborers don't go into the harvest, who are truly saved, is because they are discouraged. And we're told by the devil, not by the Lord, that only professionals can serve the Lord. You got to be a doctor to treat patients medically. You got to be a lawyer to represent clients before the court system. And so people say it just goes to reason that you need to be a professional to serve the Lord. You need to be a pastor. You need to be a deacon or an elder. You need to be somebody who has a position or a professional training to do it. It's not true. There's a complete lack of understanding of the body of Christ, the spiritual gifts, that we're a body, and every Christian is part of the body of Christ. And it matters what you do. It may be a little thing, it may be a big thing. People do little things, people do big things. That's what the body does. I didn't know anything about a pancreas till mine stopped working. You got a pancreas. Nobody would have told you what your pancreas was. You think people 100, 200, 300 years ago knew what a pancreas was doing? They didn't find out about diabetes and what caused all that until the early 1900s. What, a pancreas? What did your pancreas do? Well, nobody knew what that, but if it stops working, you surely know. When I got a splinter in my finger the other day, it's just one finger. I had 9 other fingers. What's the big deal? It's a big deal, isn't it? Is it the Jews in Zechariah's day? They'd been splintered up, knocked around. And yet they were called to do the Lord's work. And we've seen already that they had to return to the Lord. He would return to them. He was inviting them to come back and start over. Let's get it done. Build my house. And so they went back to work. And Zechariah is encouraging us in our work for God. Do you do the work of God? Sure, you've got other things to do. You've got your commercial work to do. But we're not called by God for any particular commercial vocation. We're called by God to work in His vineyard for all of our lives. That's our call, in whatever way we're given to do it. We see in verse 18 that Zechariah, in this next vision, saw 4 horns. And really, the picture that I got on the front of the bulletin is probably the kind of horn, like an animal horn, like a rhinoceros or something, that would gore you good if it got a hold of you. It's a symbol of power. Whether it be the power of God, or the power of a king, or the power of a kingdom or a nation. And sometimes it's used for human pride. Someone raises up their horn, it means they are elevating their own pride. So it's a symbol of power. And Zechariah sees these 4 horns and says, "What's that about?" Verse 19, "What are these?" And so he was told that these horns are those that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So we know from that we're talking about nations. If you have a tree that's dying in your backyard, you get somebody to go out and look at it, and they come to your door and they're holding a handful of wisteria, and they say, "That's your problem. The wisteria has been choking out your trees back there. We've got to get rid of the wisteria." Well, the horns are those that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It traces back to Assyria. Assyria scattered Israel. Babylon scattered Judah. So that was a very recent thing. And verse 15 says that they were the tools of God to judge his people. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. So they were God's messengers, his tools, but they didn't have his heart about it. They went overboard, and they did it for themselves, and so God was going to judge them. So they deported Israel and Judah. They exiled them. And they so disheartened them that they could not even lift up their heads, verse 21 tells us. It was extremely demoralizing for the nation. I was always a good softball player. I guess you can see why, huh? I played softball. I was the guy they put in fourth cleanup. And I was fast. I say was like it. I couldn't do it anymore. I just don't know if I can do it now. But I was put in fourth place. They expected home runs out of me. I could get around the bases in a hurry. Slow pitch softball. I played a game one time with a bunch of people around down at Harmon Field near where I lived. And I struck out. Slow pitch softball. I don't know what happened. But I was good. I was always the one that was knocking the home runs. I struck out. I don't want to ever play again. I mean, if you could have said, right, how do you strike out? I mean, I know they throw that ball up there, it comes down, and but how do you do that? Even my own team laughed at me. I was demoralizing. I know I got over that, and I hit home runs after that, but that was awful. Somebody had to come and say something to me like, I think that pitcher's juiced. That's why he struck you out. But you get discouraged and disheartened. You don't want to. They couldn't even lift up their heads. The Babylonians came, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. It seems like Jerusalem's the one that's in focus here, because that's where the temple's being built. The current project is build the temple. It's not like building a church. Building the temple is putting the worship of the temple, the sacrifices, the shadows of Christ back in place. It's the heart of the nation. You could have a church burned down. It doesn't affect the other churches. You have the temple destroyed. It affects the entire country. That had to be put back. They started, were stopped by force. They settled into worldliness. And Haggai, the elder prophet of the two, of Zechariah and Haggai, called the people back to work. The people started working again. Now, Haggai 2, I know I've mentioned this some. You look back one book. Haggai 2 mentions, like verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? The way it used to be is not the way it is now. It used to be glorious, and now it is nothing when they started building it. You see, they started building in the second year, sixth month, the 24th day of the month. And here we are in the seventh month on the 21st day of the month, and they've gotten just so much built, and the Lord says, look at that thing. Isn't it just like nothing to you who saw the first one? And they're going, yeah. It's worthless. But then the Lord says in verse 4 of Haggai 2, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land. We'll see Joshua and Zerubbabel later, talk about them in Zechariah. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And notice verse 9. the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Why is that? Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus would come to this temple at some point. So this work that you're doing is valuable. You who teach, or you talk to your children, or you talk to friends, and you tell them about the Word of God, you have conversations of a biblical nature, you seek to spread the seed of the gospel, your work has to go on. And you can't look at yourself and say, what am I accomplishing? Nothing seems to be happening. The glory of this work would come in their building of this temple, would come hundreds of years later. It was the Lord's will that they build then. Now these four horns, back to Zechariah, honestly, we don't know exactly who that is about. I'm not saying people don't say they know what it's about. But the general meaning is it's nations that have risen up against God's people. Some think it refers to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia really wasn't against them, though. They were the ones that turned them loose. Cyrus, king of Persia, and Darius gave him permission to go back to the work. Something that refers to the four beasts of Daniel, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So we're speaking of the future, all the kingdoms that run until the end. Some think it means north, south, east, and west. Four beasts, north, south, east, west. You're being attacked from all sides. All it says is that these beasts have scattered Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. There is in the Bible the mention that there's going to be this terrible opposition of the people of God. That's what it is, at least. I'll wait a little bit to get to the next point to say more. But we have this in our day, where the world seeks to oppose the work of God. We want to sometimes say things are political. We want to mention it, but some political things are actually spiritual problems. This globalism thing that's going on now, where everybody's coming in and the world's a melting pot, is destroying Christian cultures and replacing them with Muslim culture, and that's a threat to Christianity and the world. The Mother Earth love that we see going on right now. I just say it very, very frankly, the world loves the earth more than Jesus Christ. If we barbecue something out, maybe spill a little bit of carbon in the world, is that hamburger really worth that? These people tell us. And they want us to know so much that they'll fly from California over here to tell us in a jet plane and fly back. Don't waste carbon. They've already done about 1 million barbecues by the time they get back home. But it's a religion. It has worship of the earth, reward for doing good. The earth is pleased with you. Judgment, if you are a climate denier, they want to kill climate deniers. And atonement, you can pay for your carbon sins and be forgiven. And so it violates, have no other gods before me, although it's environmentalism, they would say. Islam is a big threat. In the top 50 nations of the world, in 41 of them, Muslims persecute Christians more than any other group. Muslims, of course, are killing, the fundamentalists are on jihad, are killing all kinds of people, but persecution in Muslim lands, Arabic lands, is very much against Christians. And Islam is spreading with a migrant crisis. It's spreading Islam throughout the world. Education is against us. Education today is a left, more of a left-wing ideology against the Bible and to more progressive things. The government is against us. They don't support a lot of what we believe. Not everything, but so the point is that people of God are being attacked and stop working. You get discouraged. And why would you keep going? If you wanted to kill flies, we used to go, just get a fly flap. We called it a fly flap, fly swatter, kill flies. If you missed every time, you should just quit. I've seen a lot of people play golf. I would say, just stop. You had your time. But that doesn't stop here in this vision. Verse 20, the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Craftsman here is someone who makes something out of metal, wood, or stone. It takes just the raw material and shapes it into something. Puts a hammer to it or a saw. And these four craftsmen correspond to the four horns. You got four horns, you got four craftsmen. That gives a little bit of generality to the vision in that God is countering any and all opposition to his work. Not just of the four nations in Daniel, or the four nations up to the Babylonian captivity. But everyone, so today we also, if we're told we cannot do something for the Lord, we also have these four craftsmen who work in these elements to make something. And these craftsmen have tools to deal with the horns. Now, if you were wood, if you could personalize wood, the wood sees Mike coming at it with a chainsaw. What's the wood doing? If you're a rock and you see a craftsman coming at you with a hammer, you see there's terror. Look what it says. I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. They've got the tools to craft, to hammer them, and cast them out. Now, how that happens, again, is viewed differently. Some note that the nations go in order. One world dominion is replaced by another world dominion. Assyria is taken over by Babylon. Babylon's taken over by Persia. Persia's taken over by Greece. Greece is taken over by Rome. You see, it's kind of like a domino effect. Some speak of it as the system, and there's biblical warrant for that too, because in Revelation, when it says Babylon has fallen, that's the world governmental system. That world government and that spiritual Babylon too all go down. You've got false religion and you've got antagonistic government against the people of God. And Babylon is fallen speaks of the end of all that. But the contemporary application is that the power of the nations to hinder the gospel is broken. And the Jews don't have to stop working. They're to keep working because God has his craftsmen, just like God had his horsemen in the last vision, to reconnoiter the world and defeat the world that was in opposition to God's work. So what is that to us? Well, we live in the same power inequality as they did. The world system is stronger than we are. It's a beast in the Bible ruled by a dragon. The world system is a beast, and it's ruled by the devil, who is a dragon. So anything you see that is a beast supported by a dragon is a scary thing. What can we do? A little church like we have, little people like we are, we're small in number, we're small in power. We see this and we're discouraged, intimidated, hopeless, and oppressed. We must work the work of God. Trust in God to terrify and remove the nations, the opposition that's in our way. No soldier would ever go on the battlefield if he didn't choose to do so in courage and trust in his training and his company. So we must act with courage and faith. We're to be courageous people marching on faith. We don't give up. You may want to give up, but you don't see anything happening. Even if you never see anything happen the whole of your life, you don't know that nothing's going to happen. You keep on. If you started something before you thought was the will of God and stopped it because you got discouraged, restart it. Be like a gnat. You know how gnats are? They get around your face, you go, get away. What do? They just get away, don't they? No. They bring 18,000 more and come again. And unless one just flies in your mouth, that's only one. If you do, they're going to keep at it. Banish your low expectations. You don't know what God will do with what you have to offer. If the world opposes us, that's the world's fault. If we stop, that's our fault. If the world is stronger than us, okay, that's just reality. But the Lord is stronger than the world. These four craftsmen terrify the powers against us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're told those things so that we'll be laborers in God's vineyard and never, ever stop the labor. Yes, you have a lot of things to do, a lot of things to do professionally, a lot of things to do with family. But if you're a Christian, you never are to cease doing the work of God. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us that you do not send us into the field of battle without weapons. As Paul said, our weapons are strong to the pulling down of strongholds, powerful. So Lord, we thank you and we pray that we would be good laborers, and we do pray for fruit to be seen, that the seed will sprout, that it will grow, and that we will be encouraged in that labor. In Jesus' name, amen.